Amen. You may be seated. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31. And then we're going to look at Spurgeon's Catechism question 1. It's identical to Shorter Catechism question 1. And I thought on Sunday evenings when I'm preaching, what I would begin tonight and continue to do is just do a series on the Catechism, since we're memorizing it, and then we'll have a chance to talk about each one of those questions. So just do one question normally at a time. But I'm going to read just to get us started from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the last part of the chapter, which puts this one verse that you see in the answer to the first segment of the catechism question listed there. This is God's word. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we have sung, we praise you for your love. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for coming to save us, for purchasing us indeed for yourself, and for giving us your word that we might know who you are and therefore who we are, that we might know of your grace to us in Christ, and we might know then of what you call us to, in order that we might love you because you have first loved us. So bless us this evening, guide our discussion. I pray that it would be fruitful and it would spur sound thoughts in our minds and indeed grant us a measure of comfort as we realize what you have created us for. So we bow in your presence, we give you praise, and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. You don't have to look at your sheet. What is the chief end of man? A multitude of tongues, but I think I interpreted them all rightly. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And since we recently preached on that very verse I just read in context, verse 31 of chapter 10, we'll spend most of our time thinking about the second part of that. Enjoying God forever. But I'll just give you the reason these first two verses are there is they are referenced in that answer to the catechism question, the one we just read about, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then the one of in relationship to enjoying God, the psalmist saying, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion." God is my portion. Nothing we should desire above Him, and everything we do desire should line up well underneath Him and what He has told us about His holy desires for us. What does it mean when it asks us, what is our chief end? That word end there. What are we being asked when we're asked what our chief end is? Good. Yeah, what is our chief and highest purpose? Mankind's chief end. What is mankind's highest purpose? You could ask it this way. What is man designed for? What are we designed for? What are men and women and boys and girls, all of us, what are we designed for? What did God create us for? Yeah, good. To glorify God. Look, and enjoy Him forever. So He designed us for glory, and He designed us for joy. But that glory and that joy has a certain context, doesn't it? So we can't just make up what we think it means to glorify God, although we try to make up what we think it means to enjoy Him. But God's glory and our joy are interconnected, complementary. And the joy that the Bible's talking about has to be connected to God's glory. Right? Because that kind of joy, and we're going to define it more later, but the joy that God has for us, that deep abiding joy, is dependent upon God's glory. It's dependent upon us seeing that as the source of our glory. We were designed for God to glorify and enjoy Him. We like to pretend that we designed ourselves sometimes. We like to pretend that we can just decide what our ultimate purpose is. But our chief end, our chief purpose, our chief, what we're designed for is to glorify and enjoy God because He is God and we're not. He is the true and living God. And for Him to point us to anything else to find joy, to anything else to line up under and glorify, would be for Him to point us toward an idol, right? So it's right for Him being God to point us to Himself and to tell us why He has designed us. We were knit together in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows our thoughts before we think them, and our words before we say them, and our actions before we do them. We live life in His presence. And it's our joyful duty to press into glorifying Him and to press into enjoying Him. And just remember, those two are not completely disconnected. So if that's man's chief end, what is man's chief error?
Looking everywhere else.
Four. Good. Yeah, living for, you fill in the blank. Living for, not God. Anything you would live for and derive purpose from and satisfaction from above Him, right? Not lining up. We're to have a satisfaction in the things that He provides, like, and a joy in, but not the joy. He is to be number one. We have no other gods before Him. So our chief error is living for, seeking joy, seeking happiness, seeking satisfaction, seeking fulfillment outside of God's glory. Outside of honoring Him as God, outside of living in line with His word and His commandments. There's an old song that this describes man's fall into sin. The fall into sin takes us into the fallen man is seeking joy in everything but God. Right? And, you know, sometimes submitting to God when God will kind of line up with His purposes. That's health and wealth and some other theology things. But there's an old song that describes us well outside of Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and walking in the ways of the world. That old country song title is Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Somebody's starting to sing it now. We want to be satisfied. And outside of Christ, and sometimes inside of Christ, we have to be sanctified. We seek that satisfaction in other things instead of primarily in God and flowing down from there. You, listen to me, you were created to glorify God. You were created to enjoy God, the true and living God. You were created to live within the boundaries of that design. So if we're going to fully enjoy anything, we have to use it in accord with how it's designed, right? The designer puts it together to perform a certain purpose. You may have heard me tell this story before, but I got it from Dr. Piper. But, you know, back when computers first came out, and part of a computer, like not a desktop, but I forget what you call the other one, but it doesn't matter. The one that sits on the floor, the big tower, yeah. Well, people were calling into tech support complaining that their cup holder had broken. Because that's what they thought the CD reader was, a cup holder. So they'd push the button, the tray would come out, they'd set a hot cup of coffee on it, and it would break. And this thing's not working. I'm not enjoying this cup holder. Well, you know why? It's not a cup holder. You're trying to use it for something that it wasn't created for. And that's what we do with ourselves when we don't seek God first and seek to line up everything outside. I mean, everything underneath Him. Enjoyment comes from things being used in line with their design. So real quickly, you were created. Number one, two statements. First one, you were created and redeemed to glorify God. Think about that. That's exactly what Jesus came and did in our place because we had broken God's law. We had fallen. He came and it was His food to do this Father's will. It was His joy to walk in line in thought, word, and deed with God's commandments and to teach others to do so. He loved the Father, so He loved glorifying the Father. And so Jesus, when you want to see what a life looks like that lives this way, read the Gospels and look how Christ lived. And you'll see Him putting the glory of the Father first. But we were created and we were redeemed. We have created, we fell into sin, and we've been redeemed now. We've been redeemed to glorify God. Look at this quote from Isaiah. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba as exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. Remember, Gentiles grafted into this reality. And honored, and I love you, and I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Now watch verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God formed us. God created us for His glory. So that's where we find what we're going to talk about now, our enjoyment in lining up with our Creator's design and seeking to love and live for Him in response to His love for us. So our chief work in this life is to glorify God in all things. It's to do the work He's given us to do. And in some sense, that work, kind of like the Heidelberg Catechism, that work is kind of spelled out as you go through the rest of the catechism, right? First verse kind of introduces the catechism in Heidelberg. But we, our chief work in this life is to glorify God in all things. And God's grace in Christ makes that duty a delight. And we fail. We fail so often. And His throne is a throne of grace. And we can run and confess our sins and receive forgiveness and cleansing and help in our time of need. But if we know Christ, if we've been united to Christ through faith, if we've been justified, we are being sanctified. So we are growing in this joy in glorifying our Father. And even as Christians, when we seek joy and satisfaction, ultimate joy and satisfaction in other places, we're going to experience frustration because we have things flipped upside down. Our chief work as being created by God and being redeemed by Christ is to glorify God in all things. Christ died for us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and was raised from the grave for us. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And He has purchased us for Himself. And who else would you rather belong to than a gracious, loving, redeeming Savior who would die for His enemies to deliver us from our peril and from our sin and from the wrath that is due us. So we're created and redeemed for God's glory. And second, let's think about this maybe a little more. The second part of that. You're not only created for glory, and these are interrelated, but you're created and redeemed to enjoy God. To enjoy God. You are created for joy. God wants you to be joyful. We struggle to believe that sometimes, don't we? But it says our chief end, which tells us why we were created, is to both glorify and enjoy Him forever. That He would be our delight and our joy and our strength. And you can finish the list. So what is biblical joy? It's not just a circumstance-driven happiness if we're divorcing the two and seeing happiness in a shallow worldly way. Biblical joy is seeing God as the purest, deepest, and most satisfying delight that can possess the heart. Seeing God as the purest, deepest, and most satisfying delight that can possess the heart. And if you haven't had that glimpse yet, the way to best see that is to look at that cross, where you see justice and mercy come together in the salvation of His people, where God Himself is willing to pay the price to redeem His people, where He would sacrifice Himself to deliver us from Himself. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son's the one who died and paid the penalty for our sin. The soul that sins shall die. Somebody had to pay the price. And He paid it. Which should make us love Him, be devoted to His glory, and delight in Him. Seeing Him as the purest, deepest, and most satisfying delight that can possess the heart. See, if you fundamentally seek anything else for this kind of joy or delight, it will let you down. It will always let you down. Nothing in this creation can ultimately and consistently and eternally satisfy your soul. You're born with a God-shaped hole in you that can only be filled by a relationship with the true and living God. So we were created not just to glorify Him, and yes, we're created to do that by joyful obedience to His will. Therefore, finding this biblical joy, seeing God as the purest and deepest and most satisfying delight that can possess our hearts. John Piper said this, "What is joy? It is deep, durable delight in God that ruins you for everything else." Because having gotten a taste of this delight in God, then everything else is going to seem sour in comparison. That's later what he said. All things pale to the light of His glory. Psalm 37:4, in that great psalm, I'll let you go read the rest of it, but it says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of His heart." Well, that's really what it means. He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, He'll set your desires to continue to and grow in delighting in Him. Find your delight in the Lord. Look to Him. And you won't be disappointed because you're created to do that. You're created to delight in God. Psalm 96:11. "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let all creation rejoice," personifying some of creation. It's our purpose. And look at Jesus' heart in the upper room talking to those disciples and his apostles. He says, these things I have spoken to you. In other words, my word I'm giving to you and have given to you. Why have you done that, Lord? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants our joy to be full. Joy in him, his joy in us. Coming to grips with his love for us, his mercy to us, his grace to us. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Listen to me, think about it a minute. Do you really trust that God wants you to be joyful? And we're going to say, yeah, I trust that preacher. But during walking through the day sometimes, we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we let the thoughts get into our mind that, boy, he's just against me. He's just against me. He don't want me to be joyful. He keeps thwarting every time I think maybe you're pursuing, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? God wants us to be joyful. He created us to be joyful, and he knows the only fount of true and lasting joy is himself. Listen, don't put the burden on your spouse to sustain your joy. They can't. The most perfect husband or the most perfect wife cannot keep you happy. They're not designed to. Really, if the truth be told, they're designed a lot of times as the sandpaper to be used in your sanctification, to show you how much sin is left in you so that you know what you need to work on. Here, let me give you another one you will dislike me for. Your spouse cannot make you sin. You choose to sin in response to what they do. You cannot blame your sin on your spouse. How'd this deteriorate into marriage counseling? God wants us to be joyful. And he's enabling us to be joyful. And he's pointing us to the water of life that makes us joyful. He's pointing us to the place to anchor our hearts. And that's in him. And in his grace. Doesn't mean you'll always feel good. Doesn't mean you'll always be happy. Right? Joy is deeper than that. It's a deep-seated satisfaction in God, a confidence in him, and a trust in him that will abide, a delight in him, rightly understood, that will abide through the deepest of trials. I mean, Jesus even had joy in mind, right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was focused in the right place, glorifying and enjoying the Father and saving his people. Do you believe him that he wants his joy to be in you through his word and that he wants your joy to be full? Because that's exactly right. And over again, you see the apostles when they're writing, stating things like that, that we're working for your joy, or we're writing this that our joy and your joy might be full. Second Corinthians 1:23-24. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but watch what Paul says. We work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. As we are protecting you and instructing you, and yes, even sometimes disciplining you, we are working for the strength of your faith, and therefore we are working for your joy. Because your joy is found in you having your heart anchored in God, being focused on God and on loving him. We work with you for your joy. It's God's will for us to be joyful. But listen, if we're seeking that joy in the wrong place, it's kind of him to pull the shade on it for a while, isn't it? Because a lot of times we think things of this world are going to satisfy. And then maybe it's something we've hoped for a long time and we get it. And for about 15 minutes, it's like, yay! And then it's like, whoa, wait. Where'd that defect come from? Or then it just becomes normal. And you're looking for something else to satisfy you. And you're looking for something else. Maybe you've got a spouse that you married with wrong understandings and now that's become normal life and you're not getting the fuzzy feelings anymore and you think, well, time to move on because life's all about me having these puppy dog fuzzy feelings all the time. We try to find our joy here. We try to root it here under the sun. Think of our Ecclesiastes study. And it's not here. It's not here. Not here. Don't get mad if I say you can't sustain your spouse's joy. Because all I'm saying is you're not God. Delight in your God and delight in your spouse delighting in God. And as that's doing, when that's happening, when we're both focused on Him and growing closer to Him, we're growing closer together. And having a more sustained joy. See, one of the ways we know that it's God's will for us to be joyful is He just flat out commands us to be joyful. Philippians 3:1, He said it, and He comes back in Philippians 4:4 and repeats it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's God always. Nothing changes about Him or His grace or His mercy toward you. Steady. Gospel true, always. Forgiven, always. Clothed in His righteousness, always. Being conformed into His image, always. He will finish His good work. He hasn't changed His mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Always. When life is good and easy and things seem to be going your way. When it's hard and it seems like everything's breaking down or it's not going your way. It'll tell you if your hope is anchored here or if it's anchored above the sun. And yeah, we struggle and we need to grow and we need to encourage and help one another. Right? Sometimes we get our head down and we need somebody else to lift it up. But look what it says. He's sufficient for this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So look to your Lord through the gospel, through that cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He's reigning in heaven. His resurrection proves it all true. Paid in full. He paid for your sin in full. He credited you His righteousness. He is your Savior. Nothing will ever change about that unless you're not trusting in Him. I hope you're trusting in Christ tonight and not in your own self. Therefore, if we have Him as our Savior, we have everything necessary for life and godliness. And one thing that's necessary for life and godliness is enjoying our God. I think sometimes we don't even think about enjoying Him. We maybe forget about focusing on primarily His glory because the two are together. The more and more I live for His glory, the more and more I'm going to walk in His peace and His joy that He's given to me, right? That's why Piper will say things like, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Or he changes this catechism question a little bit. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, just to show the connection between the two. The chief end of man, or for man, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So, our chief blessing goes along with our chief work. Our chief work in this life is to glorify God in all things. And our chief blessing in this life is to enjoy God in all things. Is that how our love is shaped? Is that how the gospel has shaped our love? As a result of Christ saving me, for working, dying and being raised from the grave, that I might be forgiven and declared righteous before the judgment bar of God, that I might be filled with the Spirit and have His Word? Is that how it's playing out in my life, that I'm focused on glorifying Him and enjoying His glory as I do so? Well, we know we need to be sanctified. We're not fully there yet, but just thinking about the fact that God wants me to be joyful. That He says things through Paul like working for your joy. That Jesus wants His joy to be in me and for that joy to be full. I guess is another way of saying, do you trust me? Has His Word so interpreted the things of this life that I see them in proper order under Him? Therefore, I trust Him in the midst of the storm and can enjoy Him even though the storm is raging, even through tears. Doesn't mean I'm always happy. I might be emotionally sad, but still able to walk with this deep-seated confidence and delight in God. Let me stop for a minute. Any comments or questions? These are sort of interactive on Sunday night. Any thoughts on that? Yes, ma'am.
My thought is, there's not been a time in my life I've been lucky that I've always known that God's there. And I think about the lost and how did they get through their storms without knowing God gets you there. Even when I was living in sin and doing bad things, I always knew I had God to cling to, and it brought me joy in the worst times of my life. So I can only imagine the people who have never had that, what they must be.
Some of us would bargain with God when times would get hard, and then once they'd get easy again, we'd forget about that bargain we made, wouldn't we? That's before I came to Christ. Lord, if you'll just get me through this one, I'll never drink whatever again. Next day you're better, and right back in the slop. Our chief duty, our chief work in this life, is to glorify God. And our chief blessing in this life is to enjoy God, because Christ has come and lived for us and died for us and been raised for us and is reigning for us and is coming again for us. His grace, His cross, His gospel puts all of this world and this life into perspective. Trusting in Him, we know that God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We've seen that in our Romans study. So we can trust Him with it. We can trust Him with the pain. We can trust Him with the enjoyment, the blessings, and the hurts of this life, knowing that none of them will truly, eternally harm us, and all of them now have to work for us because Christ has been raised for us. Cindy. Say louder. The fan's running. It is. I mean, and you can see the glimpse of that back when Jesus is saying in the upper room, these things I have spoken to you, word, right? That my joy may be in you and that your joy might be half charged. Full. Overflowing. Right? So yeah, it's the word. As long as we're rightly interpreting the word, so we're rightly interpreting what's going on in our lives, then we can focus on His glory and our joy, even as we're dying for Him, like we're studying 12 ordinary men, as they're being martyred for Him, right? Or some others, we have testimonies of martyrs for Christ who are faithfully going through that in faith.
Jeff.
Yes.
That comes continually have to be in the Word if you want to bear fruit.
Amen. I mean, we're called to live in and from His Word. We have all things necessary for life and godliness through His true and precious promises, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. I've hidden His Word in my heart that I might not sin again. I mean, you see where the Word is to be saturating us so that we're rightly interpreting life in this world. And depending upon... Huh? Correct. That's right. They are. They're dependent. They're correlative. I mean, you can talk about one without the other, but it's just like justification and sanctification. We can distinguish between the two. We can't separate. There's no enjoying God without glorifying Him, right? And in some sense, there's no glorifying Him without enjoying Him. It is. It is. The Spirit is going to produce joy in the soul in which He is working.
So there shouldn't be such a thing as a grumpy Christian, right?
Grumpy mood.
Yes. Temporary
mood. Well, my way of saying that in former times and maybe even in recent times, that no Christian should walk around acting like they were baptized in pickle juice. No, we shouldn't be a sourpuss. Right? If we're a sourpuss, we're not getting it. If we're not gentle and loving and kind and compassionate and merciful and joyful, we're not getting it. We're not getting it. If we're quick-tempered, we're not getting it. Right? You can't just say to God, that's just who I am. No, it's not who you are. Until you're acting like, because you're not focused on Him in that particular matter to put that to death. Because the Spirit produces love, joy, peace. You've gone down the list. Meditate on the list. Let the list convict you. Because as you're pressing into His glory, He's going to be marrying you up in delight in Him. The more Christ-like we are, the more joyful we'll be. But turn it over, Jan. The more Christ-like we are, the more God-glorifying we will be. So the two are enmeshed. They're enmeshed. You can struggle with anxiety and be joyful. You can struggle with depression and be joyful. William Cooper, who wrote one of the hymns we sang tonight, struggled with depression his whole life. I know it looks like Cowper, but some of these guys in the names, you just can't pronounce every letter. Yes, sir. We're stuck on circumstance. When we think about happiness, the kind of happiness we're thinking about is everything's going good. Right? Everything's smooth, so I'm good. God's for me if everything is smooth. I would just tell you that's a lie. That's an absolute bald-faced lie. I guarantee you if God is for you, you're going to have trials. Why? Chiseling hurts. He's chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Like some of us, we try to give our kids everything they want. We're just spoiling them. Be their friends after they're adults, okay? Be their parents now. Tough love. While he's looking at me like, oh, no. Look, see?
He just passed out.
I got to meddling in your business too, didn't I? Yeah, just mire up in this and think about it. And this is all, I mean, when we're talking about glorifying God, you can say loving Him, right? This is the love of God, that I keep His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5. And keeping His commandments joyful from a right heart is glorifying Him. And if it's a right heart, it's enjoying Him. In the process, it's trusting Him that my joy is tied to His glory. And that the more I press into His glory, the more consistently I'm going to walk in His joy. That's what he's created us for. And that's what we'll walk in perfectly and consistently forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth, is a joy of glorifying and enjoying our God forever and ever, and knowing peace and satisfaction and joy like we never, ever have. Like we never have. Any more thoughts? Are you ready to sing? Yes, sir.
Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That's peace with God, only through the gospel. And that's the only peace that is ever going to sustain or ever matter, is peace with God. This world is at enmity with God, and so there is no peace there. And this is what is so wonderful about what he did in Christ coming and providing this peace with his creation. Gospel.
Without that objective peace, then there's no shot at true and godly subjective peace. So our peace, our experience of peace flows out of that.
Objective reconciliation with God. Think about the song, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. How could he say that? Because God will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He could trust in the midst of the struggle. Did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say.
Pipe it up.
I'm going to pipe it up. how what we're talking about here is not able to happen through a let go and let God type of mentality. It is a fight. It is a sacrifice. It is, we live in a world that is, would love to overcrowd our minds with things that are not God. And it happens every day. And it can happen, you can have your time in the morning in the Word, and then you never think of God for the rest of the day. That's why this is a fight. This is a battle. This is a sacrifice, and it's something we must pursue. And we must remember it is a fight and a battle.
Amen. When you get up in the morning, first thing you do is put on your gospel glasses and keep them on the rest of the day so that you see everything that you walk through in light of that grace that is yours in Christ and in light of his promises. Glorify and enjoy your God. Yes, ma'am.
First thing I do when I wake up in the morning is I put on my armor.
Okay.
Before I go anywhere.
Another way to say it. Yeah.
Armor of righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
You should pray the sword of Holy Spirit and will be your hand.
Amen. It's putting on Christ. He is my righteousness, my peace, my word, all of that. Good. Put on those gospel glasses and don't take them off, though. That way you can interpret everything rightly. All right, let's pray. Lord, so work in our hearts that more and more and more we are lining up with our purpose, with the way you have created us to both glorify and enjoy you. Thank you that you love us and that you have loved us first, that you have sent your Son and your Son has willingly come to live for us and die for us and be raised and reign for us, that the Spirit has agreed and come to make that gospel be the means of our being called into faith and sustained in the faith, and you will finish the good work you've begun in us. So work in us by your Spirit through your Word with Christ in the center, a growth in both glorifying and enjoying you, a growth in trusting you and pressing into living for you because you have lived and died and been raised for us. So bless us, Lord, and send us forth with hope, with joy, with steadfastness in Christ because of your love for us. We ask it and trust for it. In Jesus' name.